The reading is from the
book of Genesis this morning. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to fill the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth, and the water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Phishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Palladium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat out of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle, and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her into the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." Therefore the man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with a sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The Gospel of Christ.
Just making sure I know how much time I have. There's so much to say. Anyways, here we are in this season of creation, like I announced at the beginning of the service today. And so that is our theme, and you've been introduced to the first part of the liturgy, and you see that theme in there. And so, yes, we will be living with this theme through the next number of weeks. However, because we are also beginning our foray into the second year of the narrative lectionary, we won't necessarily be seeing the creation theme in every sermon that comes up. And so in this second year, we will be exploring the Gospel of Mark, which you heard a little bit of today, but we won't really get to the Gospel until Christmas time. But until then, we will follow as we did last year, beginning at the beginning and working our way through. So we're starting with the creation story today, and next week we'll get into Abraham, and the week after that we'll get to his grandson Isaac, Jacob, and then the week after that we'll get into the Exodus, and then we will go back to ordered time. So here we are looking at the creation. And what we heard today is the second creation story that we find in the Bible. There are actually two creation stories, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The most well-known one is chapter 1, and that's where we read about God creating the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. And then how we have tended to take chapter 2 as we've tended to take it as an amplification of what happened back on day 6. Because it's on day 6 that God created man and woman, male and female, he created them, you know. And that's what we read about in chapter 1. So we've tended to take chapter 2 to be a more detailed look as to what God was doing back there on day 6. However, when you look closely at what you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find out that you can't actually do that. In order to try to shove those two things together, you have to ignore significant parts of chapter 2 if you want to make it simply part of chapter 1. Here's what I mean. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn that on the first day, God creates light. The second day, God creates sea and sky, basically. The way it's described is the waters of the earth are separated from the waters below and the waters above. So the waters below is the ocean, and the waters above are the waters up there. You know, when it rains, the water has to come from somewhere, so there must be water up there. And so that's the ancient concept, right? So sea and sky is there in the second day. The third day, God creates land, and vegetation grows on that land. Day 4, God creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, God creates the birds and the fish. And on day 6, God creates all the land animals and finishes up by creating man and woman, be creating human beings, really. It doesn't say one man and one woman. It just says he created human beings, male and female. God created them. And then on the seventh day, God rests from all of his labors. Okay, that's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2 begins this way, and you heard Jeff read this morning. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. It's just one day of creation in the second chapter. That word translated day in English is the Hebrew word yom. And so in Genesis chapter 1, you read, there was evening and there was morning, the first yom. And then after creating the sea and the sky, there was evening and morning, the second yom, right? That's first day, second day, third day, all the way to the seventh day. Here it's the exact same word, in the yom, that God created the earth and the heavens. So this second creation story has only one day of creation. And here's how it went down. No plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So what we have in this creation story is land with nothing on it. It's just dust. And the first thing God does is creates man from the ground, from the dust of the ground. Then what happens? Well, then there's this garden. And so out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant for food and for pleasant to the sight and all this. So now after creating the man, God creates the vegetation. And then he puts the man into the garden to take care of it and all of this. And then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. There's no mention of fish in this creation story because we're not talking about the waters at all. It's just all about the land. So in this creation story, there's just land that's barren. God creates man from the dust of the ground, then creates all the vegetation, then creates all the animals and birds. And then he creates woman, not from the ground, but from man's side, from that rib, and he fashions into a woman. And then when he wakes up from his sleep, Adam goes, yes, that's what I'm talking about. And he sings this love song, and suddenly he's found his partner, right? And so there we have now the creation of humanity along with everything else. But the order is totally different. You cannot just shove chapter 2 next to chapter 1 and try to make them be the same story. They're actually two different stories. Now, having said that, we ask the question, well, why would they have done it that way? Because for us, the way we read a book is we assume that when you start in chapter 1 and then keep going, everything relates directly to what came before it. But that isn't necessarily the case in ancient literature like this. What's happening here, and we have to remind ourselves that the Bible was starting to be written around the time of 1000 BCE, about the time of King David, about the time when Israel had finally settled down as a kingdom, they had rest from war, they were no longer fighting for their survival, they now were established, and it's like, okay, now we can tell our story. We can start writing about who our God is and what our God is like and how we relate to God and who we are and how everything is supposed to function. And so they start creating their backstory, which is what every culture has done. And even every culture continues to do today. And so the intention with their writing is not to write every instant of actual historical occurrence, but instead to tell a story that says something about them and about Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so you can do that by having more than one story to help make the various points you're trying to articulate. I mean, this wasn't the actual literal way things unfolded. Even if it was, there was nobody writing it down at the time. Writing wouldn't have been invented yet. And the only way that that could be told is if we felt that somehow some particular person was told directly by God, hey, dude, here's how I did it. I'm going to suggest to you that's not the way it worked. Instead, like every other culture, the Israelites are making their point about why the world is the way it is now. And this is an important thing to understand. In 1000 BCE, the Israelites are going to sit down to write their story, and they are going to start writing that story using things that they have been telling each other already for some time. This is called the oral tradition, and many ancient cultures, of course, did this. Before writing was invented, you just kept telling people the story of your of what the history was or what you understood your people's origin was and so on. And so there were at least two of these creation stories out there, and those who were writing it down decided, let's use these two creation stories. Now, why would they do that? Well, the big thing, and looking at Genesis chapter 1 that we see there, is it's very clearly articulating what the character of the God of Israel is like as compared to the gods and goddesses of all the other peoples. And so the Hebrew creation story is distinct from what you see everywhere else. Everywhere else, like with the Canaanites and the Sumerians and so on, the general idea behind creation is the gods and goddesses had put together this planet, and they were trying to make something out of it, but they were really getting weary for all the work that they had to do to make that happen. So they said, I know, let's create a bunch of slaves for us. And so they created human beings and enslaved them to build something with the world, right? With the earth. And the reason that thought is there, because the reality that everybody knew was their experience, is you're working hard to farm the land and to do this agricultural thing, and it's hard, it's difficult, it's not fun, but you gotta do it. And so these early peoples are going, this must be what's going on. The gods are making us do this because they didn't want to do this work. But the Hebrew creation story in Genesis chapter 1 paints a different picture of God. God creates a world that is good. Indeed, it is very good. And then as the last act of that creation, creates humanity to be in it and to enjoy it. Not as slaves, but as ones who get to participate in the goodness of God's creation. Then it does go on to say that human beings were to have to subdue the earth and to have dominion over it, which is an emphasis that we have pushed a bit harder, I think, than it ought to have been pushed from the start, because we have tended to make that be our license to exploit the world. But this is where I think Genesis chapter 2 comes in to balance it out for us. In this story, Now, so the first story gives this picture of God that's quite different from what the other peoples were picturing of God. In Genesis chapter 2 now, we get a second story that gives us a different emphasis that we want to take heart to heart, something that we want to embrace. And here it is this picture that God creates the first man out of the ground. And then everything else also comes out of that same ground. The man is created from the ground. The plants and the trees are created from the ground. All the animals and all the birds are created from the ground. There is this common source. I mean, obviously, God the Creator is identified as the activating source, but everything comes out of the ground. And then in Genesis chapter 3, which is the account of the fall when Adam and Eve give into the serpent's temptation and everything goes sideways, when God is saying what's going to happen now as a result of all of this, one of the things God says is to Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And we use those words in our Ash Wednesday liturgy in particular when we're imposing ashes. And I will say, remember, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's from Genesis chapter 3, which is already part of the story that began in Genesis chapter 2. Humanity, vegetation, all the animal kingdom comes from the ground. At death, you return to the ground. It's all dust, and to dust it shall all return. The emphasis that I think is being made in this creation story to help offset the dominion language of Genesis chapter 1 is for us to recognize that we are participants in the creation. We are part of the creation. We are created in the same way everything else is created. The only exception is the creation of woman. She was created from the man's side, right? But otherwise, we are all having the same origin. Now, an interesting thing, back in the 80s, Carl Sagan had done a series on TV called The Cosmos. And he's talking about, you know, the Big Bang, the development of the universe, and all these kinds of things. And at one point in that series, he says, to make a point, we are all made of star stuff. And what he's driving at that was the observation that at the moment of the Big Bang, when this explosion, it's not really an explosion, but this sudden rapid expanse from a singularity into what becomes the entire universe, at that moment, all of the matter and energy that is in the universe today was brought into existence. That's all there. And so you could imagine this stuff that emerges, that becomes formed into stars, which then generate planets and so on. Everything that makes up our universe today had its origin back then, including you and me, which is why Sagan would say we are all star stuff. That's the origin of what we are. And then, because of a principle in physics that says that there is a conservation of matter and energy, nothing actually gets destroyed. It just ends up being recycled, as it were. So we see this, of course, when a person dies or an animal dies or what have you, and something dies, it decomposes, it becomes food for other living things, which then becomes part of that living thing, and so on. And so what happens is nothing actually disappears from existence. It is converted into something else and converted into something else and converted into something else. And so in a sense, you could say that there has always been, from the very beginning of creation, this ongoing cycle of death and rebirth, or death and resurrection, if you will. This idea that this material, the building blocks of all of creation, is still present. And it is found in us and in the trees and in the creatures and in the birds and in the fish and everything else that is. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. In Genesis chapter 2, from the ancient perspective of people 3,000 years ago looking at how did this begin, they can just envision the land and the people and creatures on it, and they're saying it all came from the same place, it all goes back to the same place. We are all dust, and to dust we shall return. What do we do with this observation? seeing echoes of what we've come to understand now scientifically, but seeing echoes of the concept in this ancient chapter, chapter 2, I think, requires us to consider our part in the creation and our participation in the creation. If we take this view from Genesis chapter 2, then we can't see ourselves as being in dominion over the creation, or that we really are to subdue it as in to exploit it or that kind of thing. But we are simply part of it. Now, obviously, the capacities and abilities we have put us in a place that's at the top of the food chain, you could say. You know, I mean, all living creatures have different capacities and abilities, and human beings, because of the evolution of our brains, has enabled us to be something that can shape the creation around us. We have a dramatic influence on our environment. We can control it to a certain extent, and we can have an inordinate influence upon it. That's part of how we're equipped. But I think by recognizing ourselves as part of the creation requires us to think what really ought to be our involvement with it. Should we simply dominate it because we can? Well, these days we're finding out that that might not be such a good idea. It's great that we can create cars that people can enjoy driving, and I'm certainly one of them. You know, it's great that we're able to do things like fly and all of these things. But at the same time, we have to be aware that there's only so much air around the planet, and if we pollute it all, then it's going to affect other living things with the breath of life in them, as well as us with the breath of life in us. If we consider the fact that there seems to be an endless amount of water on the planet, and we can just chuck stuff in there to get rid of it, well, we find out that actually we can start filling it up with crap, which we discovered in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I think they've done a pretty good job of cleaning that up now, but still, the point remains. We've got a problem if our impact on the environment is inordinate to our actual part that we play within it. Now, let me say, I'm not advocating for an absolute harsh idea to think that somehow we should have zero impact. Every living creature has some impact on the environment. Let me just take beavers, for example. When a beaver makes a dam, it floods an area of what was upstream. And any living things living in that area are now going to be displaced if they can't live underwater. And so beavers have impacted that. And then the stream that follows the dam is now reduced to a trickle or something less anyway, which will affect the living things living downstream. So when beavers do the thing that beavers do, it has an impact on the environment. That's what happens. Everything impacts the environment somehow. But the question for us is, if we see ourselves as part of that environment, part of the creation, part of that which God made that he called good and indeed very good in chapter 1, and that God intended to be enjoyed and tilled and cared for, then perhaps we have to stop and think more about what that impact is. Calgary is the largest city in Canada in terms of land area. We just keep sprawling and keep spreading. And part of the reason for that is we had a bylaw that restricted vertical development in town because people didn't want vertical development because apparently if you have more people living in a small space, crime goes up. Yeah, the moment you have people living anywhere, there's a risk that crime will go up. But, you know, the point is, what's the alternative? If we keep sprawling, well, then the arable land where we grow our crops, our fruits and vegetables and the wheat and the barley and the canola and all this sort of stuff to create, you know, food gets used up. And so there ought to be a limit to how much we expand. And furthermore, I am all for alternative energies, absolutely. But at the same time, perhaps taking up hectares and hectares of arable land for solar panels might not in the long run actually be such a good idea. We need to be contemplating what we are doing with the creation in which we participate. Embracing chapter 2 of Genesis, dare I say more than chapter 1, is an exercise we probably ought to undertake because we've tended to focus on chapter 1 instead. Both stories are in the Bible. Both stories are having something to say. Both stories are reflecting what the Israelites understood was the case for their reality and wanted to try to describe some way that explains its origin and says something about what God is up to, which then has an impact on how we ought to respond in light of that. Two different stories making two other points that both are actually cohesive. The creation is good. We are part of it. Yes, human beings have the most advanced and evolved brains compared to everybody else, and in that way, we are at the top of the food chain, but at the same time, we are dust, and to dust we shall return. If we embrace all of these concepts together, I trust that we will be able to contemplate how our acts of worship towards God would be reflected in the way that we take care of that which God has made. That our ecological focus would be a reflection of our theological focus. And that our worship or service, because one of the Greek words for worship is the same word for service, we can see worship and service reflected both in the words that we say and the words that we sing on Sunday morning, as well as the actions we take, not only in loving our neighbor, but loving the creation that God has made and of which we are a part. Outside of my office, there's a little statue. It's 3 feet tall, or 91 centimeters, depending on what system you prefer to use. And it's St. Francis of Assisi. I didn't bring him in there. He came with the church. He was there guarding the door when I arrived 6.5 years ago. But St. Francis of Assisi was well known for being a person who reflected deeply on this idea of participation with creation. So much so that he made it his practice to refer to fellow creatures as sister or brother bear, or brother or sister bird. And oftentimes Francis is portrayed with birds on his shoulder and the raccoon there wanting to get pet by him and all that kind of stuff. Like, he deliberately saw himself as sharing a familial relationship with the creatures of the world. And part of his point was to articulate this idea that this is all something God loves. God doesn't just love human beings. And perhaps one of the best ways for us to let this sink in is to get rid of the notion that one day God's going to wad this planet up and throw it in the garbage in favor of a new one, but instead to see that this creation that God loved for 13.8 billion years before we showed up is the one that we still get to live on. And it's the one of which we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us learn from Francis. Let us pay attention to Genesis chapter 2. Let us think about ourselves as part of that creation and an integral part of it, and consider then how then ought we to live as part of this wonderful world that we have been given. Amen.